Let's turn together to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 as we talk about life in the Spirit. Romans 8, in a few moments, we'll pick up in verse 9. When you repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, many wonderful things happened in that moment. But one thing did not happen the moment you believed. You in that moment were not issued a halo, right? You were not made immediately perfect the moment you put your faith in Jesus. And that's kind of disappointing, right? Wouldn't that have been nice? Yes, it's true that Jesus saved you from the future penalty of sin, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8, 1. And it's true that we're no longer under the dominating power of sin in our lives. Remember what we saw back in chapter 6, verse 14, that sin shall not be master over you. But nevertheless, we still deal with the presence and potential for sin in our lives. Though we stand righteous in Christ, we still have the ability and sadly the sinful tendency to act in unrighteous ways. As we saw in Romans chapter 7, we can be tempted quite strongly to do the things we know that we ought not to do. But even with that reality, we're not discouraged because God has given us everything we need to be victorious in this life. He's given us His Holy Spirit to indwell us. And this Spirit of God gives us the power to thrive and overcome in Christ. And so today my prayer is this, that all of us will understand better the critical and wonderful role that the Spirit of God is to play in all of our lives as believers in Jesus. So the first thing I want us to see here is this, the thrilling reality of the indwelling Spirit. The thrilling reality of the indwelling Spirit. Let's pick up in verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Perhaps last time you remember in verses 5 through 8, Paul reminded us that there are two different mindsets that people can have. You can have a mind set on the flesh, which leads to further death, or you should have, as you ought to, your mind set on the Spirit, which will yield further peace and life in your life. And in case any of the Romans were unclear about what mindset they were to have, these Christians, Paul said, hey, you belong to the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God belongs in you. You're no longer like you once were. You're no longer deserving of judgment. You have been cleared of that. There's no condemnation for you. That's changed. You're no longer fleshly minded, being hostile to God. That used to be true, but no longer. Your mind and affections now are set on the Spirit. And the reason you're no longer focused on the flesh is because the Spirit of God has now taken up His residence in you. You're not just a spiritual person in Christ. You're not just a person who thinks now about spiritual things. But the Spirit of God has come to live in you. Notice verse 9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, to fully appreciate what this means to talk about the Spirit of God in us, let's talk together about who the Spirit is. Who is the Spirit that's being talked about here in Romans 8? Well, listen, you do know this, that the Spirit is God. That our God is a triune God. Our God is Trinity. There's just one God, but He eternally exists in three persons. One being, but three persons. They share the same divine essence, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, notice with me here in verse 9, it's very interesting. The first part of verse 9 speaks of the Spirit of God, but in the same verse, how is the Spirit described here? He's now called the Spirit of Christ. So here, even in verse 9, we see the Trinity in play here. So, Spirit of God, we focus on the word God here. That refers to the Father. And then Christ, the Spirit of Christ. Christ, of course, refers to the Messiah, refers to Jesus. And then, of course, we're talking about the Spirit here, referring to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So this is a thrilling truth that God the Holy Spirit, listen, has taken up residence in you. This is why Paul can refer to us as believers, as he told the Corinthians, you are temples of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a glorious thought? Now, we've already built this building, and sometimes just casually, we'll say, yeah, we're in God's house. but not really. This isn't his house. And we're about to build a new building by God's grace and all that parking. And when that building's built, will that be God's house? No, not really. The scripture teaches that you are God's house. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit if you are in Christ, because the Spirit of God has taken up residence in you. I want you to hear that, because that is a monumental, life-changing truth. And we've seen a number of those monumental, life-changing truths in the book of Romans. How about what we saw at the beginning of this chapter? The monumental, life-changing truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is huge. And then this one is no less monumental, that God himself, God the Holy Spirit, he lives in even me. That's huge, and that has implications for your life. So Paul says that you're in the Spirit if the Spirit is in you. And this is one of the evidences that you are indeed a child of God, that the Spirit's in you. Notice verse 9 again. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. What's Paul saying here? He's saying there's no such thing as a person who has salvation, but who doesn't also have the Spirit. That's an impossibility. So when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes in to dwell, and he gives evidence that he's there. Think about it. He's God himself, and he will assert himself in your life if he is there. He will bring a new set of wants into your life. He'll bring conviction of sin. So when you are tempted to go back to live the old ways, if the Spirit of God's in you, he will assert himself there in a moment of sin, and he'll go, no, 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 no. You won't do that. If you don't have that going in you when you sin, big question mark. He brings wisdom and insight into truth. So it's deeply concerning when a person says, oh, I've put my faith in Jesus, but their life is characterized by everything of the old. Same priorities as before. Same lusts as before. That's a problem. Because Paul says this, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So salvation is never only the promise of heaven in the future. I'm glad it is that, but it's never only that. But it's also the immediate presence of God in your life. So no, when you trusted Jesus, there was no halo. Oh, but it's better than that. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in you the moment you believe. So let's just nail that down for a moment. Let's just ask the question, when does the Holy Spirit come into a person? And the answer to that biblically is at the moment you put your faith in Jesus. The moment you're willing to turn from your sins and you recognize Jesus alone can save you, and you humbly ask him to forgive you and to take over your life to be your Lord and Savior, that's the moment you're saved. And instantaneous with that, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. In that moment, you're saved from your sins, the future penalty of sins. You're secure forever, eternal security, eternal life given to you, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But we've all heard people tell us something contrary to that. There are people who would tell you, no, no, when you ask Jesus to save you, you just got Jesus then. You just got salvation, but you need a second blessing. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit as a subsequent experience later. You need us to come and lay hands on you that you might receive the Spirit. But that's not what the Scripture teaches here. It's not what it teaches at all in the Bible. So you already have the Spirit. He is alive and well. What your role is, as we're going to see a little later, is you need to yield to him in your life. He's already in you. Some misunderstand the historical nature of the book of Acts. And so they say, no, no, in the book of Acts, the Spirit came later. But yes, of course he came later. Remember Jesus talked about John 16, I'm going to go to the Father and I'm going to send you the Helper. And so in Acts 2, we read about this glorious time of Pentecost. That was a unique transitional period in history. How glorious is that? Jesus ascends to the Father, and as promised, he sends the Spirit, and he came in a very dramatic way. How awesome is that? And we see in Acts, this is a transitional time. But Paul never taught in all of his epistles, hey, believers, you need to now go get the Spirit. He's always teaching, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He already lives in you. You just need to yield to him. Let him have full control over your life. Look at it again, verse 9. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit. If the Spirit's not in your life, then you never received Christ. John speaks the same way in 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. So right now we're just celebrating this thrilling reality of the indwelling Spirit of God. It is huge. But next, let's celebrate this, the life-changing power of the Spirit. Let's celebrate the life-changing power of the Spirit. Now, how is your Christian life to run? On what power are you to live out the Christian life? Is it your willpower? Is it this, that, you know, I just got to have to muscle through this. This is very difficult. This is impossible, what God's asking of me. But if I try hard enough, if I summon enough strength within myself, I can live this Christian life. Is it that? Or is it my emotions? Yeah, if I feel really up, then I'm going to be really devoted. But if I feel really down, I won't be devoted. How many of you have met Christians like that who ride the emotional roller coaster and their devotion and faithfulness all hinges on whether they feel close to God or not, or I don't feel so close to God? Listen, what is that? God didn't ask us to follow him on the basis of our fickle emotions. That when we don't feel so close, we're AWOL and we get ourselves entangled in sin again. No, listen, he has given us power, great power, his power to live this life on. So what difference does the Spirit of God make? We talked about the thrilling reality of him being in us. Listen, what difference does he make? Listen, we get to experience the nearness of God because God dwells in us. It's true, God's in heaven. It's true, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Oh, but he is in every believer. That's God being near to you. The difference he makes is his nearness, but also his resurrection power and this work of sanctification he does in us, producing his fruit in us. Don't you love Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it describes the fruit of the Holy Spirit? That these are the things you can expect to see in your life in increasing measure, not perfectly, as you yield to the Holy Spirit. Remember these? But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's amazing what the Spirit of God will do in a person who's fully yielded, fully surrendered to him. So this is interesting. What the law couldn't do, as we've been told, God did. How did he do it? He sent Jesus to cover all of our sins, to cleanse us, and he sent the Spirit to come inside of us and to transform us from the inside out and to empower us to walk with Christ. This is the secret to victory in your Christian life, to yield to the Holy Spirit in your life. And oh, this is some power. Look at verse 11 again. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We're talking about resurrection power living inside of you. So Paul is letting you know that when you trusted in Christ, the Spirit of God made you alive spiritually. But even your body, the Spirit given as a guarantee, even in the future when Christ comes, there'll be a resurrection of your body. But even as we await that, the present implications of this are tremendous. You have within you this monumental truth. You have within you the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. This means you can be victorious over all the struggles you have in your life. In fact, let me ask you, let's test this a second. What struggles are you facing right now in your life? And everybody's facing struggles, guaranteed. What struggles are you facing in your life? And then you're thinking of that one or that 10 struggles you have. Let me ask you, are any of those struggles stronger than death? As you think about it, it's a question you probably hadn't asked before, but are any of my struggles stronger than death? And you say, no. No, because when I die, I don't have those struggles anymore, right? Death is stronger than your struggles. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll have a whole new set of struggles. Because you're not in Christ, you don't have salvation. But if you're a believer, the moment you die, your struggles are over and it's all delight after that. So here's what I'm saying is this. You know the one who's even stronger than death. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So death is no match for Jesus. Your struggle, you and I just admitted, they're not as big and strong as death is. You have more than enough resources in the Holy Spirit who dwells in you to overcome in his power. You can have victory because of the one who dwells in you. The one who raised Jesus on the third day is alive in you. You can be victorious by letting him lead his life through you. But not only that, you can be confident because he lives in you. Think about it again. Who is in you? The one who raised Jesus from the dead, but also the one who transformed those fearful disciples and turned them into world changers. That same Spirit that transformed the disciples is in you. The same Holy Spirit who inspired every word of your Bible, That Holy Spirit, He lives inside of you. You should be confident. You can do anything God calls you to do because of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Because it's never been about your ability. It's all about His ability, and His ability is limitless. And so you and I are not arrogant. We're not cocky because this is not about us. We just happen to be inhabited by one who has all power. This gives us courage. So let me ask you this. Is God calling you to do something and you've been too afraid to do it? Is God calling some of you into ministry? You feel like, I'm supposed to do something else. I'm supposed to launch out and equip for ministry, but you think, I don't think I'm up for that. Is God calling you to missions where you think, He's been stirring in me that I'm supposed to go, and I'm supposed to be not just a prayer or a giver. I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to relocate maybe, and I'm going to pray that out. Have you been scared to do it? Have you been thinking you're not up to it? Listen, you're not up to it. None of us are up to it. But God is the one who's up to it. You can be confident in Him. You know, sometimes when I play video games with the kids, we don't play it all the time, but when we play, I typically lose. But I can tell you, even though I typically lose, I'm very confident as I play these games. And we have a World War II-based game, and I can go charging, but you would be impressed with my heroism as I storm buildings against all odds, sniper just ready, and I'm coming in there. And do you know why I'm so courageous? Because I know I can respawn. That's the word, right? I can respawn. I'm dead, and if I wait 5 to 10 seconds, depends on how bad they beat me in that particular round, I can respawn. I got a new life, and I can charge in heroically, crazy courage. I can just go in there, and then I'm a goner again. Listen, in real life you and I live, I mean, it's fun in fiction, but in real life, we have resurrection power. The God Himself, I'm talking about the God of resurrection, living in us. Why are we timid? Why are we lacking in courage? We can do anything He calls us to do. And listen, what if it does cost us our lives? Something happens. With the one who raised Jesus from the dead, have no fear that God's going to take care of you. You will be with Him forever. So here's the question. Is the Spirit of God in you? Is the Spirit of God in you? And that first question is, do I know Jesus? If you put your faith in Jesus, then the answer to that is, yes, He's in me. Then the second question, have you yielded everything about yourself to the Holy Spirit who indwells you? In fact, that's the next thing I want us to see. We've been talking about the thrilling reality of the indwelling Spirit. We've been talking about the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. But now the clear responsibility all of us have to yield to the Spirit. Our clear responsibility to yield everything to the Spirit. And this is what we see in verse 12. Verse 12 uses the word obligation. Maybe your translation uses the word debtor. So we know how debt is an obligation. So look at how it says it here in verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So there's a daily clash going on in each of us between our sinful desires and the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God says, be clear on you, on whom you are to obey. In this clash, you're being pulled in two directions. There's only one you are to obey. You have an obligation, not to your sinful flesh any longer. You have an obligation to the Spirit who calls you to be alive again with Christ. You ever thought about that? This is my obligation. When I'm facing temptations and my flesh is demanding something, no, I'm not obligated to you. I'm obligated to the Spirit of God. I'm going to follow Him. So what if you changed jobs a year ago and you've been in a new job for a year and you get an angry email from your former boss and your former boss starts to chew you out? Why didn't you clean the break room? And we have a meeting at 2:30 and I expect you to be there. What would be your response to your former boss who made those demands? You would politely as you could remind him that I no longer work for you. I work for a new company. I've been there for a year, and so you're going to have to clean your own break room, and I won't be at your 2:30 meeting. I have no further obligations to you. That time of my life is over. That's how we should approach the temptations that come our way. When the temptation comes and Satan is hounding us on those weak spots in our life, our move is, I have no further obligation there. That old me is dead. I've been raised up in Christ. The Spirit of God now dwells in me. And no, I have a new master, and I'm not going to try to serve two masters. This isn't a part-time deal where sometimes I follow the Spirit and sometimes I follow my flesh, and God's just going to have to deal with that. Oh, no. No, all in, all the time, because I'm obligated to the Spirit. I have a clear responsibility to yield to the Spirit. Dead to sin, only alive to Him. And so while Paul is very sympathetic to the struggle we all face, Romans 7, he says, it's clear we're to marshal all the power of God to fight and win when we face temptations in our lives. Our role is to submit to what God is doing in our lives, to die to the old impulses when they rear up, to die to our old desires, to our flesh, our sin nature, and to yield fully to the Spirit, cooperating with what He's doing in the work of transforming us into more and more and more and more Christ-likeness through the years. In Ephesians 5, he calls this being filled with the Spirit. Not meaning He's not in you, you need to have Him in you, but filled with the Spirit means I need to be emptied of me and I need to be full of Him instead. I need Him to live His life through me. And so I'm not waiting on a special feeling to be full of Him. I don't need somebody to come and lay hands on me for this purpose that I might receive the Holy Spirit. I already have Him. I just want Him to fully fill me and live His life through me. And if we do that, if we live a life full of the Holy Spirit, meaning fully yielded to Him, then we can live a life beyond our own power. In the physical realm, when you and I want to rise above this pesky gravity, have you noticed we are just tethered to the earth? We can't get up long, especially you can't jump like me. Can't get up and stay up for very long. But I need some other power if I'm going to get off of the earth for any amount of time. So I'm going to need an airplane, I need jet power, or maybe rocket power. Never tried that, but that would get me up there for a good little while. Well, in the spiritual realm, haven't you noticed, you feel like there's spiritual gravity. You feel like something's pulling you down. I want to be everything God wants me to be. I want to be fully obedient. But here I feel this force pushing me down from within and from the culture around me. What am I going to do? Listen, the Holy Spirit can get you to rise above that. The Holy Spirit can give you a life as you continually yield to Him. There's power outside of your own to help you overcome spiritual gravity, to overcome your sin nature. And now there's one other thing we need to see. And it's also wonderful. It's this, the family intimacy that's ours because of the Spirit. There's family intimacy that's ours because of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to see here in verses 14 and following. And as we read these verses, I want you to hear how beautiful this is. We're not dealing with a God who's far away and He doesn't really care about us and He's really not that interested in what's happening in your life. That's not the picture. That's not what the Word of God tells us. He loves us. He's even adopted us as His children. Now look with me at verse 14. Hear how much He loves you. For all who have been led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so we may be glorified with Him. So God not only dwells in you, giving you close proximity to God, oh, He dwells in you and He gives you intimacy with God. A father's intimacy. He loves us. He invites us into a close family relationship. He doesn't just welcome us into His home later. That's great. But He comes in and makes His home in us even now. Do you hear the intimacy? Because of God being in you. And notice the words here. And we have this idea of Abba, Father. What does that mean? Some have translated that simply, my dear Father. And so the idea of Abba, Father, meaning this is what a child would call their own dad. And so, yeah, the word father, we all know, yeah, everybody's got a father. But when you're talking in your family, this is what you would call your dad. And so we get to draw close to God. He has made Himself close to us. So we're no longer slaves to fear, as we sang earlier, but we're sons who have been loved. We've been adopted by God with all the privileges of that. And even all the wonderful responsibilities of that. And the Spirit of God, he tells us, verse 16, confirms that. That the Spirit of God will confirm with your spirit, with your soul, yeah, you belong to me. When you see Him at work in your life, He confirms it. Now, through the years, I've known people who've struggled with doubts about their salvation. Sometimes wonderful Christians, and they don't know why this is a recurring struggle, and I can't figure out why that's a recurring struggle, because you see evidence of Christ in life, imperfect like it is in all of us. But they struggle. And normally in those moments, I will tell them, hey, what's the gospel? You know, who are you trusting in? And I'll take them to places like 1 John 5:11. It says this, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So you want to know, are you saved? Are you worried about that? Do you have the Son? Have you put all of your hope in Jesus Christ, turning from sin? Is all your hope in Jesus? If you have the Son, Scripture says you have life. And so preach that to yourself. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. But not only that, you also can look, all right, have I put my faith in Jesus? And do I see evidence that the Spirit of God is at work in my life? With all my faults, do I still see evidence of the Spirit of God? Is there conviction for my sin? When I do fail, when I do go back to the old ways, is it very clear to me that God is in me saying, no, no. Is God at work pulling me forward in sanctification that I would be more like Christ over time? Well, not only that, but we get to be heirs. We're children of God. We've been adopted, and that makes us heirs. We have an inheritance with Christ, a permanent standing, a permanent stake, an eternal place in the family of God. So what do we do with our teaching this morning? Several things. First of all, rejoice in the thrilling truth that the Spirit of Christ lives in you. Secondly, recognize the resurrection power he brings into even your daily life and your struggles. Understand that you're no longer obligated to obey your flesh, but the Spirit. And delight that God has made you one of his children, and eternally that will be true. So live according to the Spirit. My prayer is this, that this week you and I live very differently because of the reality of this truth. But not just this week. Let's start this week. But the rest of your life, that you would live on the power of the Holy Spirit instead of yours. Because we don't want to make the mistake and think, oh, the Spirit's power, that's like a backup generator power. In my neighborhood, there's that one family that when everybody else's power goes off, we hear it, that backup generator. And I'm tempted to be a little envious, right? We're sitting in the dark, and I hear the roar, the hum, and they're like several houses down, but man, they've got backup power. That's a great thing. But never think in your life that the Holy Spirit is your backup power. Yeah, if things get bad enough, I may have to rely on God. I might have to have the Holy Spirit kind of kick in here when I run out of my resources. That's the wrong way to live. This is the power for daily life. In fact, every day is a crisis. Every day is a battle. You're never to go one step in your own strength. He's not your backup power. He is your source of power. This is resurrection power, his power in you. Let's yield everything to him and walk according to him. Let's pray.